Thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask that you would open it up to us, that you would give us more insight, help us to learn more about things that maybe we thought we knew about, and maybe we do know about, but we need to be reminded of. Lord, we ask your blessing on this day and on this time, and we give you thanks for all that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I got to get into this real quickly, because there's a lot of material here. Today, guess what? Does anybody know what today is? What is today? It's Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday. If you don't know what Pentecost Sunday is, that's the day that we celebrate and we remember that the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples and to the apostles. That's the day that the Holy Spirit fell on them and they began to speak in other languages and other tongues, and they begin to amaze people. And Pentecost is the day that we recognize that the Holy Spirit was given to some to all of God's disciples in the upper room. There were 120 New Testament priests that received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they began to do miraculous things. And of course, if we would look back into the Old Testament, we see that the priests in Solomon's temple would come into the temple, and the Holy Spirit would fall into Solomon's temple, and it would knock everyone to the floor, and nobody could say a word because of the power of the Holy Spirit was upon them. But and there was 120 of them in Solomon's temple on that day when that happened. But then on the day of Pentecost, there were the exact same number, 120 people up in the upper room, and they could not keep their mouth shut when the Holy Spirit came. And see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. It changes you. It makes you alive. It takes a person who would deny Christ one day, but then the next day he became one of the pillars of God's church and one of the strongest apostles that he had in the Apostle Peter. The Holy Spirit, when it fell on the Apostle Paul, Paul was Saul, and he would execute Christians. He would throw them into prison. He would drag them out of their homes. But when the Holy Spirit came on him, he became the apostle to the Gentiles. That's one of the reasons why we get to sit here. It's one of the reasons why we get to continually have programs like By the Book that goes into schools. Why? Because the Holy Spirit fell on Paul, and Paul became the apostle to Gentiles. Many others witnessed to people who were Gentiles, but Paul was the one who was sent first, and he went into all these different regions. Why? By the power. And how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is real and is active. But some people would like to say, well, the Holy Spirit, that's just New Testament stuff. You don't see that in the Old Testament. No, you see the Holy Spirit all through the Old Testament. In fact, you see the Holy Spirit as much in the Old Testament as you do in the New Testament. Although there's a lot of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see him in the very first book of the Bible. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And when God spoke those words that the Father spoke from his lips, the Holy Spirit would come and he would change and create by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is all through that. In fact, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today, but I've got to lay a foundation. In fact, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit over the next couple weeks, because the Holy Spirit is such a misunderstood person. And I say person. We are a Trinity-believing church. We believe in the Father, we believe in the Son, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. And we see that throughout Scriptures. We see Jesus all through the Old Testament. We see the Father all through the Old Testament. And we see the Holy Spirit all through the Old Testament. So to begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, I've got to lay a foundation, and it comes from the Old Testament. Does anybody remember when Aaron made that calf? I mean, not personally. You weren't there personally. But you remember the story where Aaron made... Well, some of you might have been there. I don't know. Remember when he made the calf and Moses came down from the mountain and the people were in sin. This is kind of interesting, because after the Holy Spirit fell upon Peter, Peter preached a sermon and 3,000 people got saved. Remember that? Remember that from the book of Acts? If you were going to the Old Testament, Moses came down and he saw the people, and he laid out the command from God to take the life of anybody who was going to continue to stand with this golden idol that Aaron had created. And guess what? 3,000 people were killed that day because they disobeyed God. and they became idol worshipers. That's interesting because 3,000 people were killed in the Old Testament because of disobedience, and 3,000 people were saved because they obeyed God and believed on the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it interesting how God makes those connections? It's very interesting to me. It's very interesting. Well, the Old Testament is another place of connection. If you're a note taker, you're going to have to write this rather quickly, because when that day happened and Moses threw the tablets and they broke the tablets, you know, it's kind of funny because God blamed Moses for breaking the tablets. You know, later on he said, I have to make these tablets because you broke the other ones I gave you. And so he made these, Moses made and carved out the tablets, and the Lord wrote upon those tablets the commandments again that he would come and deliver to the people. And God gave them a whole bunch of ordinances of things to do. And one of those ordinances was the creation of the festivals, of the feasts of God. And he named three of them. There's more feasts in the Jewish festivals. And we're about ready to wrap up the book of Exodus that we're teaching on Wednesday night. And we're going to start talking about the different feasts of God and what they mean and what they're about. But there were three that he gave them. And the first one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Does anybody know what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is? That was the first feast. In fact, let's go to that scripture. Before I move on, go to the book of Exodus, and we're going to go to chapter 34. We're going to the Exodus, and then we're talking about the Holy Spirit? Yes, because we've got to lay a foundation for the Trinity. See, the Trinity was talked about in the Old Testament, and it was laid out in the feasts of God. You say, well, how can you, you can't really explain the Trinity. No, I can't explain it to you fully, because God is just greater than anything I can give you. I can give you examples, you know, water, like ice, fire, vapor, you know. That's sort of like God. It's all the same thing, but it's in three different forms. That's sort of like it, but it's not really completely like it, because they're three, but they're one at the same time, but yet they're three all at the same time. And if you take water, it's liquid in one form, but if you freeze it, it becomes solid, so it's no longer liquid. But see, with God, they're all the same, but yet they're not. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense, Chris. I'm going, yeah, that's my God. Sometimes he doesn't make sense. It's very hard to understand him. Now, I like the fact that I'm a three-part being, okay? I've got a mind, will, and emotion that's called the soul. I've got a soul. I also have a spirit that was created in me, and it became alive when Jesus Christ came into my life, so my spirit was made alive. I've got a soul. I am a spirit, and I also live in a body. And when you look at me, you see Chris in the flesh. You see Chris in the body. When we look at Jesus, we see God in the flesh, God in the body. When we think of the Father, we think of the one who makes the decision maker. He's the one who seems to be pulling all the strings. He's like the soul of God, okay? He's the mind, will, and the emotions of God himself. And not quite the same, but sort of like that. And then when we think about the third person of the Godhead, we think of the Holy Spirit, right? God is a spirit. God is a soul. And God is in a body in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. So it's sort of like, but that still doesn't quite grasp it. Because he's all God, but he's also all the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Isn't God neat? He's amazing. You see, and you say, well, if you can't explain it fully, then how can we believe it? Because, you know, some things just have to be believed by faith. Some things you just got to, you know, I can't really fully explain it, but you know what? I know that's sort of like what God is like, and the rest of it I just have to receive by faith. You know what? That's what I had to do when I believed Jesus Christ to come into my life and to change my life. I didn't fully understand why he had to die on the cross. Why couldn't someone else do it? And I think we would come up with some quick answers. We would say, well, because no one else was sinless. Well, why didn't God make somebody else sinless? I mean, there's a lot of whys. And the thing is some things you just got to receive by faith, because a lot of your questions, they'll be answered someday. But it's interesting to know that God was talking about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and not just where it says, the obvious places where it says, let us make man in our image, you know, which is a plural. But he talked about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the feasts of God. Exodus 34, verse 17. After Aaron had made this golden image, and after Moses had come down and rebuked them, and after the 3,000 were killed because of their disobedience, God said, now you know what not to do, don't you? No golden idols, right? Don't do it. And you know the cost of it. You know what it cost you, all right? It's interesting that the 3,000 will get saved on that very day. God restores what the devil tries to take away. And he said in verse 17 of 34, he says, you shall make no molded gods for yourself. I'm reading out of the New King James Version of the Bible. You shall make no molded gods for yourselves. Verse 18, the feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib. And in the month of Abib, you came out from Egypt. The month of Abib is around March, okay? That's where we celebrate March. It's in the March-April area. It's not on a certain day because it changes from year to year depending on lunar equinox or something like that. I don't remember exactly what we called it, but it's something like that. And so it changes a little bit from year to year. And does anybody know what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is? Is there a more common name that we know that it's called? It's called Passover. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They had to bake unleavened bread because they didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise. They had to gather their stuff and leave Egypt. And so they had to have unleavened bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is the same time of Passover. And every year the Jews celebrate Passover. We celebrate Passover, only we do it differently as Christians. We celebrate it and we call it Easter. Or we call it Resurrection Day, which is what I like to call it. But Passover takes place during the 7 days, and at the end, of course, we've got Easter, and that's the day that we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. So that celebration is all about Jesus Christ. When he was with his disciples on Maundy Thursday, then on Good Friday, he died on the cross, then Saturday and Sunday up until a certain point, he was in the grave, and then he rose again on Resurrection Day. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He said, you're going to celebrate that feast. That feast is indicative and points to Jesus Christ. All right? There's that feast. And then there's another feast. Let's keep reading. He says, the Feast of Unleavened Bread you shall keep. 7 days you will eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, and every male, and of course this is where he institutes the doctrines of the firstborn, among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem. And he goes on and he talks about that, but then he jumps down to verse 21. He says, 6 days you shall work, and of course this is where he's talking about the Sabbath day. 6 days you will work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks. Now that's the second festival. Now he named these feasts before. The first one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The second one is the Feast of Weeks. And we're going to skip that one. Because then he goes and he says, You shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. The Feast of Weeks takes place somewhere right about now. We're going to skip that one. We're going to go to the third feast. And all these were instituted when they came out of Egypt. The third feast happens somewhere around September, October. Okay, and in September of October, there's the right in the September, there's a day called the Day of Atonement, and then there's the Feast of Ingathering. Now, the Feast of Ingathering is also known as, I know I'm losing some of you are going, oh, could he get into the New Testament, would you? No. The Feast of Ingathering is the feast where all of God's people would come. They would leave their home. They would pick up their tents, and they would pick up their what was called tabernacles or booths. It's also known as the Feast of Booths. And they would carry their tents out into the wilderness, and they would all gather together, and they would meet with God. It was at the end of the year. It was at the end of the time, and they would meet with God. I always wondered about this. Why would they call it the Feast of Booths? Because they would carry their own booth. They would sit it out in the wilderness, and you'd have them all lined up, all the different children of Israel lined up with their booths. And when Moses would go out to meet with God himself, all of the heads of the households and the families would gather at the door of their booth, of their tabernacle, and they would all gather together in worship and praise to God the Father. It is indicative of the end of days. It points to when we meet with God the Father, all together, and he opens his book, and Jesus reads from the book of life, and we all gather together, and we celebrate what God has done for us. To me, it points to the Father, because that's where we're gathering. That's where we're headed. We're headed for a visitation with God. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to call us, and we're going to meet with him. And then there's going to come a time when we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to be there, and God is going to be there. And we will all gather together in our own little booth, worshiping and praising God. That's the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Booths. We know it more commonly as the Feast of Tabernacles. But the feast that happened before this, there were three, that was the third one. But let's go back to the second one. Because in right about now, another feast takes place. It's called the Feast of Weeks. And he also says this is the feast of where the first fruits of the wheat harvest would take place. And you say, well, what's that indicative of? Well, let me ask you this. What is today? Pentecost. What is the Feast of Weeks? It's also known as, and more commonly known as to the church as, the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Weeks is the Feast of Pentecost, and that's where the first fruits of the wheat harvest takes place. What happened on the day of Pentecost? What happened on the day of Pentecost? 120 of God's New Testament priests were filled with the Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire lit upon them. They began to speak in other languages and other tongues, and people began to hear them in their own language, and they began to think, these people are weird, okay? Or else these people are drunk, or else they'd say, some of these people, you know, we don't know a whole lot about them. What's going on here? And then it was Peter, the one who denied Christ, the one that the Holy Spirit had changed, who got up and said, no, these people are not drunk as you suppose. These people, you know, you want to mock them, that you can do that, but I'm going to tell you, you don't want to do that because these people are not drunk. They've received the gift that was promised to them. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit that came. That's Pentecost. That's the Feast of Weeks. That's the day when we celebrate when the Holy Spirit was finally given to us and the church was born on that day. So if we look at the timeline of a year, it talks about the beginning of the year, the first feast of the year to the end, last feast of the year. But it is also indicative of time as a human race is concerned, because it speaks of the day God offered salvation to all those who were lost in Jesus Christ. And then we go to the Feast of Weeks, which is right now on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born and the first fruits came forth in the church. In fact, what were the first fruits? Peter preached. There were 120 people saved and filled with 120 people filled with the Holy Spirit in the upper room. Peter preached, and 3,000 people got saved. The first fruits came forth, and it's the Feast of Weeks that is indicative of and points to. That's why it's called the Feast of Pentecost. And then, of course, at the end of the year and at the end of our time, we're all going to gather together into the presence of God. the feast of ingathering, when all those who have given their heart to Christ, all those who have listened to the message, all those children in the by the book who receive Jesus into their heart, all those adults who get saved because those children go home and tell their parents, we need to go to church, all those people in every church that finally gives their life to Christ, all those people outside of the church that finally give their life to Christ, we are all gathered together. He talks about that. He says at the end, he's going to send his angels and to the four corners of the world, and they are going to gather everyone. And that is the feast of ingathering at the end of the year. God didn't do things by accident. He did them on purpose. And as the feast of unleavened bread points to Jesus, and the feast of ingathering points to the Father God as we come and see God in his fullness, the Feast of Weeks speaks of the Holy Spirit given to us. And it is something that needs to become a vital understanding of the church, because we don't like to get near the Holy Spirit. We don't understand the Holy Spirit. Kind of afraid of the Holy Spirit. Why are we afraid? Well, because sometimes people have done things that sort of make us afraid. You know, they've done some kooky things and we don't want to be a part of the kookiness. Having the Holy Spirit inside of you is not kooky. Letting the Holy Spirit move inside of you is not kooky. It's power. In fact, Jesus said his command was to his disciples, you go and receive this. You go to Jerusalem and you receive it. Don't leave till you get it. The Holy Spirit will be given. And that's exactly what happened. And then if we go into the book of Acts, and not just the book of Acts, you go throughout the whole New Testament. Paul's writings, Peter's writings, you go throughout the whole thing, and the Holy Spirit pops up over and over and again. Why? Because he's a vital part of the Trinity, and he's absolutely necessary for the church to be an effective body for him. So, now that we've got the little foundation, let's go to the book of Acts. If you were to look in the book of Ezekiel, the prophecy was given strongly in Ezekiel that the Spirit would be given in the last days. In fact, this is where Peter begins to tell them about this. He's preached to them, 3,000 people get saved, and we're going to go right to chapter 2, verse 14. Not much more than a few days ago, Peter denied Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, he raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Peter begins to speak. And why does he do that? Because the rest of the people around are seeing what the Holy Spirit is doing, and they begin to mock. They begin to poke fun of. Some of them are confused. They don't know how to deal with this. And Peter says, let me just tell you what's going on here. And in verse 15, he says, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. The third hour of the day, that's about 9 a.m. Okay? So he says, they're not drunk. It's about 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken by the prophet. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Weird. Your young men shall see visions. Weird. Your old men will dream dreams. Weird. Really? We're going to see visions? We're going to dream dreams? Okay. We're going to prophesy all these wonderful things. Why? How would we do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that weird? No, it's not weird. He goes on in verse 18, and my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. In other words, it's not going to be just the men Okay, ladies, you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God too, and you're going to prophesy, you're going to dream dreams, you're going to see visions, God's going to show you things, God's going to speak to you in prayer, God's going to move in your life, you're going to see people that need to be prayed for, and all of a sudden, you may be getting ready to go to bed at night, and all of a sudden, they'll bring a cousin to your remembrance, or a family member, or somebody you know at church, or so, and you'll stop and say, I just need to pray for this person. I don't know what it is, but there's some, or maybe God might speak to you about something, and all of a sudden, just inside of you, you just feel like, I just need to do this. Or I just need to go, or I need to volunteer for By the Book. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, is giving us visions, is telling us things that we need to know. Without the Holy Spirit, we would have no power. Without the Holy Spirit, no one would get saved. It's the Holy Spirit that is the catalyst for everything that the church is effective in doing. And without the Holy Spirit, we're not. We like to pass over the Feast of Weeks. We understand the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're looking for the Feast of Ingathering, but we forget about the Feast of Weeks. That the Holy Spirit must be vital and vibrant in my life. Just as much as Jesus is, and just as much as the Father is, the Holy Spirit is to be vibrant and vital. He is not an it. I really can't even say it's a him, even though that's how we identify him. Because he goes beyond gender. He's, the only way I can describe it is, he is what he is. Just like the Father said, I am that I am. He is what he is. And he's alive. And he's here right now. He's here right now. So stop thinking about how you're going to gossip about somebody right now. Get that out of your mind. Stop thinking about the turkey that's in the oven. Start thinking about how you're going to get that new roof put on after all that hailstorm that happened. You know, it'll happen. Start knowing that the Holy Spirit is right there. He says, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. They shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above. Weird. I will show signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor. Are you ready to see signs, things that you've never seen before? You ready for that? Because that's when you deal with the Holy Spirit, man, he's always doing weird things. I thought it was weird when Jesus took mud and put mud on somebody's eyes, you know, and prayed. You know that Jesus prayed for them? Wasn't that kind of weird? I'm going to tell you, if I come to you and I've got something in my eye, please don't put mud on my eye, okay? I don't slap mud on my eye unless the Holy Spirit tells you to. Now, if the Holy Spirit tells you to do it, go ahead. But it better get healed, I'm going to tell you that. If it doesn't get healed, I'm going to say, well, were you really listening to the Holy Spirit? Signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. You know why this fascination with the moon becoming blood and the sun being eclipsed? Why is that happening now? Why are we having a fascination? I don't know if the last blood moons are really the sign, or if there's another blood moon that that's going to happen that we don't know is going to happen, but it's going to happen anyway. I don't know what it is, but what I do know is that the whole earth is talking about these things now, or at least a big part of the earth is starting to become aware of these things. That tells me we're getting close to the end. Because without the Holy Spirit poking at people's hearts, they wouldn't even desire to come to God. They'd have absolutely nothing to do with God. So the Holy Spirit must be at work. Because we're starting to talk about these things. We're starting to see the need to get close to the Lord. Wow, look at the time. The sun shall be turned into darkness. And it will come to pass, verse 21, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is a scripture that we're going to get to, and we're going to talk about it next week. Go down to verse 36. that same chapter, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter is giving them a sermon. He's telling them about Jesus Christ. He's telling about what he did. And he gets down to verse 37. He says, "Now, when they heard this," and this is his audience. This is Peter's audience. He says, "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And then Peter said to him, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit.'" That was Jesus. Speaking through the mouth of Peter, and the Holy Spirit speaking through the mouth of Peter. This is what you need to do: repent, receive Jesus Christ, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's our foundation. That's what we're going to talk about in the next couple weeks. What does that mean? It means that we need to start remembering the Holy Spirit is alive and he's active. He was given on the day of Pentecost, which is today, only a couple thousand years ago, a little more then, and a little less then. And now we have the opportunity to receive that same power. In fact, Jesus, the Word of God tells it like this, is you will receive power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead will dwell in you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward.